as we have been emphasizing, who is present among us in our hearts. Christ dwells in us. Amen. In light of the tragic week that we had to walk through, I'm going to share from my heart. I hope it's helpful. I feel like it's important for us to recognize the difficulty that we all face. I know for some of us, we're very near evergreen. And for some of us, shootings have been a regular part of our life. And it's challenging, to say the least. So here's my prayer right now, if you guys would just bow your heads and let's pray. O Lord, the wail of sirens is the anthem of our brokenness, reminding us that fear and tragedy and pain and crime yet plague a creation groaning for its redemption. Therefore, attend those now in crisis, O Lord, remaining ever merciful and mindful of their frailties. May their first cry be to you. May such cries be met by your presence and your peace. Grant good judgment to those who minister aid and protection, and comfort all who endure trauma and loss. Use even these parts of our stories, Lord, which are accompanied by sirens. O Lord, press us closer to your heart, we pray. Amen. I was a junior in high school when 12 students and a teacher were murdered during a normal lunch hour in 1999. Right here in our backyard. I remember thinking, who would do something so terrible? Statistics say since that day, somewhere between 300 and 500 students and teachers have been murdered at school. 2 years after the Columbine shooting, September 11th, 2001, we remember that day when 3,000 people died after terrorists hijacked three civilian airliners and crashed them. We all remember watching the towers fall, that terror. Watching those towers fall was like watching the old world crash. I remember thinking, what evil would cause someone to do something so terrible? Since that day, nearly 250,000 people have lost their lives fighting in the wars of Iraq and Afghanistan. A battle over ideologies. Personally, on December 9th, 2007, in Arvada, a gunman entered our missionary housing, murdered two of our staff, injured two others. He went down to Colorado Springs, if you recall, and murdered two sisters the next morning after church. These are friends of ours, co-laborers, taken long before their lives should have ended. And friends, I tell you, these three events shape my world daily. Daily. My entire adult life, I have known a world of violence and suffering. And on Wednesday, my heart was broken again. Once again, in our own backyard, two teenagers were attacked on a school campus during lunch hour. Just an hour later, at Utah Valley University, and what seems to be some politically motivated act, a conservative political activist, also confessed believer Charlie Kirk, was murdered in front of a crowd of 3,000 people. In that crowd was his wife and two children. What a terrible, terrible day. One of these events, obviously, because of the politics, became national news. Sadly, his murder was streamed online for millions to watch on replay before our social media sites caught it and took it down. Friends, we as Americans have become cold to violence. We couldn't pull our eyes away from the death of someone so famous. Of course, this other shooting hurts us very close to our hearts because it's in our community. It's here. It's our home. It's our friends. We know people there. We have a friend of our church who comes, who's a teacher there. And again, we grieve because we've become so callous to that broken, broken world. It's just another school shooting. We have to make our schools safer, take our kids out of school. We got to fix the gun laws. It's just a mental health issue. What's the problem? What's the solution? I don't know. We're at a loss. These deeply human problems are breaking me. They're breaking me. And we pray from Psalm 94, how long, O Lord, will the wicked, how long will the wicked rejoice? God, when will you fix this? My heart goes to Matthew 6. Jesus, teaching us to pray, says, pray this, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But there is so much death. There is so much death, so much brokenness, and when will it end? It's somehow in Matthew 6, there, where we see the Lord's love reach into our broken humanity. When we want revenge, he points to forgiveness. Each one of us, I think, in our heart of hearts, craves to be made right, to be justified in the eyes of God. And it's here, in forgiveness, where he offers us the answer. We forgive because he first forgave us. We are all broken, and in the Lord's mercy, he has justified us. He's forgiven us for the wrongs we've done. The word tells us, Abel's blood cries out for justice. And Hebrews reminds us, the blood of Christ cries out a better word. Mercy. Forgiveness. Do you hear it? I want us to pause for a moment. In the silence, I want to invite you to set before your mind the faces of those you grieve, the faces of those you are angry with, and listen for the blood of Christ crying out for mercy. Let's take a moment. Friends, we are the people of God, the church, the ones who forgive. We forgive because He forgave us. And in these moments when the tinder boxes of our politics and our neighbors seem so ready to explode, let's let the words of the blood of Christ saturate us. Grieve. Have mercy on the lost and broken. And forgive. Lord, let these words rest on our hearts, we pray. Amen. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 5. You can see that up there. We are moving into a new sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit from, as is written in Galatians chapter 5:22. I'm calling the series Bearing Fruit. And we're going to talk through over the next, I think, 10 or 11 weeks, each fruit and the aspects of those fruits and how they get born out of our lives, and highlight each one and how they are each, these distinctive qualities of the character of God. Should be a sweet series. I hope it's beneficial for you guys. I know for me, this is a passage that is constantly on my heart. In thick and thin, I go, oh, that was not patient. That was not kind. What do we do when our hearts are reminding us of that stuff? So, you guys ready for that? Let's let it be. All right, would you stand with me for the reading of the word? Galatians 5:16 through 26, Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can take a seat. I think for me, the biggest conundrum is how, as a Christian, In our faith, we understand that there is this existence of sin that we have been forgiven from, yet it somehow remains. We have been made righteous in the eyes of God. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He has made our sins from us. They're gone. We're redeemed. We've been justified. Hallelujah. I am clean. Yet that sin remains. What in the world is going on here? Why do I keep on sinning when I know in my heart of hearts that my love is for Jesus and I can confess Him with my mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Can you say that with me? Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Yeah, why do you keep sinning, friends? What are you doing? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. Here's what's funny. So C.S. Lewis, if you've read Mere Christianity, it's a behemoth of theological books. I highly recommend it. If you haven't done a book study of Mere Christianity, you ought to. For those who are young in the faith, do it. For those who are old in the faith, join it. It is incredible, rich. It's one of those books that you read three paragraphs and put the book down because it's too thick. It's like chewing a well-done steak. Here's what he said in chapter 4. He said, "No man knows how bad he is till he's tried very hard to be good. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it." Isn't that true? For those who have been in faith for the longest time, you know the battle against evil does not relent. It is a lifelong fight. Amen? And the more you push against it, the harder it gets. And when I think for myself, why do I get so envious of others? Why do I respond in outbursts of anger? How can I be so selfish when I belong to Christ? Friends, we, as we just talked about, live in a world that is addicted to our flesh-driven ambitions, our work. We live in a world filled with sexual immorality, impurity. Debauchery is celebrated. Finish this sentence for me. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It's celebrated. Come do whatever. Be the hedonist you've always wanted to be, and no one will ever know. Let it all out here. We're consumed with idolatry, hatred. I've seen discord, dissension, faction, envy tear down the most beautiful Christian ministries. These are believers, friends, who are destroying the works of God because of their own broken souls. They cannot get them under control. The existence of all of this is evidence that the world is far from God, and the fact that it's still in the church is evidence that we are not so near to Him either sometimes. When I see symptoms of the flesh in my own life, I do what we all do, and I resist them. I fight them. I say no to temptation until it gets too strong. Like when someone cuts me off in traffic, or I'm in a line of cars and the guy behind me is tailgating me and decides he's going to weave around me and sneak into the spot right in front of me. You can't go any faster. So I tailgate him. Show you. I have a friend who, and those who know, my son and I bought a non-working Mini Cooper. Supercharged 2006 manual, fun car to drive. It's like a go-kart. We cannot get this thing to cool. So if any of you are automotive mechanics and you're like, I really just want to bless Pastor Nathan. I have a job for you. Because it has been 7 months. We worked so hard for 2 straight months in the garage, tooling, working on this thing. We got it close. But there's just something wrong. We didn't spend a lot of money. It's kind of a project car, right? It's driving me crazy. You could call it that. You could call it a bonding experience. So a friend of ours, his son, just bought a fully functioning 2010 Mini. They spent money on it, and they pull it up into my driveway, and they're like, check out what we just bought. I'm like, cool, that's awesome. So happy for you. And I tell you, God's honest truth, I lost sleep. And here's why. Because I felt envious about that. I felt shame that I couldn't fix the car for my 18-year-old son. I feel like I made a promise that I broke. I felt guilty. And it weighed on me. And it's stupid. It's just a car. Who cares? But I did at that moment, right? These stupid little things, they just itch at us. And you do everything you can to not collapse into a black hole like a dying star. But it still happens. The more we fight the temptation, the more it becomes clear how strong those temptations are. That's what C.S. Lewis is trying to say. And he argues in chapter 4 that some atheists might say, look at these immoral Christians. Look how terrible they are. And he says, well, if they're this bad after Christ, imagine how bad they would be without him. Because by his mercy, he produces fruit in these fragile, broken lives. And Lord, let that fruit be good. And Paul shows us another way in Galatians, a life he calls in the Spirit. It's here where we find ourselves abiding. You guys remember studying John and that call to make ourselves present before the Lord. Paul reminds us, abide in Christ and you will bear good fruit. It's a supernatural event that happens in our lives, by no effort on your part. You can't You can't gain anything by doing a good job, by fighting the sin, by standing against it. That does nothing to produce fruit. What produces fruit is abiding, living in the Spirit, joining ourselves in the river of life that flows from the cross. Because we are not worthy of God's mercy. It's in the nature of mercy that you can't be worthy of it, right? And yet he transforms you when you abide. He's the only one who can provide us the strength to resist the flesh. It's only in Christ that we can do this. So we're looking at the book of Galatians. It's one of the smaller letters of Paul. Early theology. Galatians is probably Paul's first letter. And if you guys know your New Testament, Paul traveled Asia Minor twice, met with different churches, and the church in Galatia was Paul's plant. He planted this church. And after a second tour of Asia Minor, he got news. This is happening. If you're thinking about the book of Acts, which tells that story of how the New Testament unfolded, we're in like chapters 15 to 18. This is all happening right around there. Paul gets news that Peter, he calls him Cephas in Galatians, Peter, who agreed with this whole circumcision disagreement that they all had in Jerusalem a few years back, well, he went back to Galatia and was eating with the church in Galatia, but then some of the circumcised saw Peter eating with them, and he was like, oh, I should stop this. And then he started to tell them, maybe you all should be circumcised. Because if you want to be in Christ, you have to follow the laws of the Jews. Paul slanders them, calls them Judaizers. They're mixing the mercy and grace of Christ with the law of Moses. So Paul writes this letter to them. And if you go through it, as I said, let's read Galatians if you get a chance. It's really short. So if you haven't read it yet, I encourage you this week, read through the book of Galatians. Because Paul laments. He's like, did I not preach the good news to you? Did you not hear out of my own mouth that the mercy of God has come to you? Yet why did I hear that you have fallen back into the old ways? Christ has set a new path for you. And so here in chapter 5 is where he turns it and he says, don't trade your Spirit-led freedom to go back into this law-driven slavery. Don't let this false gospel take you away from the mercy of Christ and how he has released you into this new way of life. Galatians 3 is what he says. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? I tell you, believers, were you forgiven, saved, made righteous in the eyes of God? Yet you think that you can work and gain God's pleasure by avoiding sin. Is that going to help you gain forgiveness? That's a tough question. And here Paul says, no, it will not help you. Because there is only one path to forgiveness. And it is only by the mercy of God. It's a tough passage. It's hard for us to understand because we don't want to sin. We know it's bad. The Bible tells us, don't sin. And we're like, okay, let's not do that. But what happens? You keep sinning. Well, then you work harder. And sin pushes back. And eventually you give in. Right? Because that pattern doesn't relent. And if you want to cite the Bible, I've got 66 chapters or books worth of evidence that you can't win that fight. You're going to lose it. The battle against sin cannot be defeated by you. There's only one who didn't sin. There's only one who avoided giving in to temptation. There's only one who could accomplish a life free from the complications and the brokenness that falling away from the good plan of God. There's only one. And he's inviting you in. It's Jesus. He's the only way. And here in Galatians, Paul begins to develop, like I said, remember this is an early book of his. He's beginning to develop these metaphors, these ways of understanding the gospel. And he gives us these three images. He gives us the flesh versus the spirit. The flesh versus the spirit, it's this tug of war, an internal struggle that we all feel. It's this desire to live in the world and experience the world. While still knowing the Holy Spirit is calling us to something better, something true. We're always there, aren't we? We live in the world. We get envious because we see someone with the car that we can't seem to fix. Or somebody got the promotion over us. And our flesh gets in there. And then the Spirit cries, forgive. Be kind. The next one, so flesh versus spirit. Do you see that slide, Melanie? Is it working? There you go. I clearly did not delineate well. She's like, I don't know where your notes are. The next one is slavery versus freedom. They're going to pop up. There we go. Slavery versus freedom, these chains that constantly hold us back from living a life that we desire, a life of fullness, a life of joy, a life of hope. And yet these chains, these crushing chains keep holding us back and we cannot seem to let go of the things that make us unhappy, that keep us sad. Depressed, poor, angry. It's like we're slaves to that. And it's yanking us around, telling us to do what we don't want to do. And we know in our heart we want to do these other things, but these chains won't let go. And Christ gives us freedom. He broke the chains. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Christ broke the chains. You are no longer a slave. You have been freed into the mercies of God. You have been freed from the burden of sin. You no longer have to sin. It doesn't command you anymore. You're free from sin. And its call and its beckoning. You don't have to say no. Because Christ has broken that chain. In other letters, Paul reminds us that freedom's not just a pass to do whatever you want, of course. It's not freedom from, necessarily. It's a freedom to love, a freedom to joy, a freedom to hope, a freedom to live a life of the fullness of God. The life that we all crave and hope for, those deep-seated desires where something out there will never meet. The things that fade away will always fade, but there is this great promise in Christ, and you can live that now. The chains have been broken. I don't hear enough amens. Gosh, this isn't just me, guys. This is the scripture. This is the words of life. Do you believe them? There's one more, earning versus abiding. And I think for us in our Protestant post-Reformation world, this is the hardest thing for us to really digest, earning versus abiding. You cannot force an apple tree to grow apples. In our backyard, we have an apple tree that I cannot stop from growing apples. They're all over. We have one of these like wheel rake things that you just roll over the apples and it picks them up. And those dang squirrels chew 1/3 of the apple and then they're done with it. Spoiled squirrels. And our garbage can smells like apple cider. But you can't force a tree to bear fruit. This garden out there, who made any of the carrots or the cabbage grow? How do you make something fruit? You don't. What can you do? You water it. You plant it. You feed the dirt. You weed. You do everything you can to create a good environment. But the growth may or may not come. And those who are bad at growing tomatoes know that. Right? You go to Home Depot, you get the best organic, natural tomato soil, you buy the healthy looking plant, you put it out there, you give it full sun, you're watering it at the exact right times, and you bear one tomato. And then you look at somebody who isn't even trying, and they're jarring tomatoes. They cannot keep up with their tomato plant. And then envy gets in your heart. Tomato envy. But it's in the same way, goodness, love, joy, peace, those aren't things that you can manufacture. Those are fruit as a result of connecting with Jesus, staying in step with the Spirit, as Paul says. The fruit that you see in other people's lives is not their fruit. It's merely evidence that God is working in their life. Is God working in your life? So let's talk about this works versus works versus abiding idea. So Paul says, you're right, Melanie. Paul says this. I didn't cite it. Give me a minute. Actually, I have it written down here. So, the acts of the flesh are obvious. The acts of the flesh are obvious. And then he goes on to list them. This word that he uses, erga, the acts, is in Greek, it just means like the works. I don't think it's an accident that he used this language, the acts, the works of the flesh. And then lists idolatry, jealousy, strife. And I ask myself often, am I doing enough right to bear fruit? And then when I'm displaying these acts of the flesh, these works of the flesh, it spews out all over the place. I bleed my works of the flesh on other people. Sometimes people don't see it, but I know the mess is there. Just yesterday, I spent 2 hours doing yard work. I came inside and I couldn't get the door handle open, and I was hungry and I was trying to put the leftover pizza in the air fryer and stuff wasn't working. And then I sat down and the chair got stuck on the tile. I mean, my hunger was just like causing me to stumble. Just something so silly as I hadn't had enough calories to really understand the world. Calories and coffee. It's not just bad behavior, it's a life that's rooted in this self-reliance that I can fix it. These works of the flesh, they're these things that we do to gain favor, to earn, to make it right, and we do them on our own. And here's what's interesting. And I think Paul's making this argument, if envy and anger and impurity keep surfacing, do you fight it? Or do you finally see that these are symptoms of places where you are not abiding? It's the fruit of your non-abiding work. When I get angry at traffic, I am not submitted to the loving and kind, beautiful work of Christ in my life. It's just evidence that you're broken. You guys know this phrase, hurt people, hurt people. These cycles of brokenness cause brokenness in other people. That's why Paul says, if you take on circumcision, you're going to take on the whole law. And the whole law will only prove to you that you cannot fix yourself. Galatia, circumcision is not enough. And if you go back, you're going to have to embrace all of it and all of the law's consequences. Am I yielded to the Spirit where I'm still broken? Well, here's the good news, that when we abide in Christ, His Spirit supernaturally produces fruit in our lives. When we place ourselves in the presence of God, He begins to do the good works in you that He promised He would do. But only He can do it. See, friends, the fruit of the Spirit isn't forced. It grows naturally out of the river of life. The Messiah, the one who saved you, he's the one that's producing good fruit in your life. And man, you can trust that. Listen to this, John 15, Jesus says, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. I'm the vine, and you're the branches. Psalm 1 tells us a tree planted by still waters is like a man who loves the law. It gives him life. Friends, when we abide, it's our source. The vine can feed us the sustenance that we've always needed. I know the Broncos are on. Is it a later game? Who's worried? It's a 2. Go Lions. It's a later game, so we've got another 45 minutes in us. Is that okay? We're getting near the end. Yeah. Let's cast these idols out of our lives, right? So there's 3 layers I want to talk about here with the fruit of the Spirit. It's that fruit is produced, fruit is consumed, and fruit is the Spirit's crop. What is this fruit that Paul is talking about? When fruit is produced, it's for the sake of others, as a witness, as something they can taste to see and know that the Lord is indeed good. That's the kind of fruit I want in my life, the kind of fruit that a stranger sees me and they go, I don't know what he's got, but I want it. That is good fruit. You're just like one of those Palisade peaches that were picked perfectly, not the early ones, and they just melt. And the acidity and the sweetness, I mean, it's just a perfect piece of peach fruit. Good luck, Georgia. Beat that. And as others eat that fruit, they encounter the good love of the Lord through us. It's this visible, shareable fruit. Even in Matthew, it says, by their fruit, you will know them. You will see that they are my children by the fruit of their lives. That's why it's so important when we witness that we also abide. Because the life of an evangelist who is not abiding only preaches death. And then there's the fruit that we get to consume, the fruit that we bear for one another, for ourselves. As disciples, we get to be nourished by one another. We get to be forgiven when we stumble against a brother or sister, right? When we make mistakes, and the community, the body of Christ, surrounds us, and we can feel the love in the room. Where are the hippies at? Come on, you guys. Gosh. Yeah, the fruit is for us. It's there to sustain us. Augustine, who wrote theology 1600 years ago, reminded us that these fruits, these virtues, are cultivated for the healing and the nourishment of the church. And And then, of course, fruit is the Spirit's crop, not ours. We don't control it. We don't determine when it gets harvested where it goes. We don't get to choose. We're the servants who live in the fields. And we harvest when it's time. But the fruit belongs to the Master. And He decides where it goes. That's why Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit, not fruit of the believers. Because it belongs to Him. He's the one that's producing it. We're just, if He's the vine, we're just the branches, right? That's what this fruit is. It's what the Spirit grows. It feeds the world. And it sustains us. That's what Paul's describing here. The supernatural production of the characteristics of God in our life. God, make me like You. And He says, abide. Live with Me. But if you don't, you will stumble and fall into the works and the ways of the flesh and the world. And the fruit that you produce there will be the evidence telling you you are not abiding with Me. And this is not to condemn you, church, but to call out in you your spirit to say, church, abide. When you see yourself stumbling, when you see yourself falling, you are indeed guilty. And I'm sorry. But there is a call to the cross. There's a call to return back to the vine, where He can begin to produce that good fruit in you. As we prayed this morning, forgiveness is the key. And how often are we unwilling to even forgive ourselves for the things that we've done? We're going to invite our worship team up as I wrap up here. Friends, we abide by keeping in step with the Spirit. Dallas Willard, I talked about him last week, a great theologian and philosopher, said, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. What are you doing to place yourselves in the abiding presence of Christ? What are you doing to enter that river of life? How are you maintaining your relationship with the Lord? Because these efforts, these disciplines, these ways of living like Christ, they put us there. It's like practicing living like Christ. And in that, you become like a gardener who's pulling the weeds out, setting the environment, watering the soil. Because when you do that good work, you create the environment where the Spirit of God can begin to flow through you. What Major League Baseball player gets up to the plate without practicing their swing? It's arguably the most difficult thing in any sport is hitting a professional baseball. Do you think they practice that? They don't come natural. It takes discipline and time, abiding in that swing, feeling it, knowing what the good postures are, knowing your timing. Stay in step with the Spirit, Paul argues. Abide with the Spirit. And then the fruit becomes evident. So here's three things. Again, I know it's like three threes today. Discipline, devotion, interactive invitation, and outer action. When we place ourselves in devotion through prayer and daily meditation on Scripture, and we fast and we do the like, we make ourselves present with God. When we invite God into our daily life, when you're a cyclist or a hobbyist, or you're at work and you're just doing the activities of life and you invite Him in, you're abiding. And when you share the good news, when you go on a mission trip, when you have compassion for the lonely and the lost, or you go out of your way to care for your neighbor, you are doing the things of abiding. It's practicing. It's doing them. When the Spirit prompts you, like I said last week, being obedient. Doing what the Spirit compels you. So I ask you, church, to stop asking yourself, am I doing enough to bear fruit? And say this with me. Am I yielded to the Spirit, or I'm still broken? Think on that. As our band gets prepped, I'm not sure what song you guys are singing. It's probably a happier song. Yeah. So stand up for me as we go into our song. And I want you to ask yourself, am I yielded to the good Spirit? The one who has come to make me righteous, to restore my life into the goodness of God. Am I bearing enough fruit? I don't know. But am I placing myself in the presence of God so He can transform me? That's the key. Discipleship is a matter of supernatural transformation. A daily practice of abiding in our Savior Jesus. Friends, because God is able to enter our lives and transform us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's worship.